Your Bibles to the book of Acts tonight, and on chapter 12. I just want to talk to you from some thoughts from my heart. Amen. So praise the Lord. So trust in God just to help us tonight. And I know God will. Amen. How many knows? Acts chapter 12. I do apologize. And if you hear some weird noises up here, this pulpit done come loose on us. And so I'm going to try my best not to push down on it too much, but it kind of is a habit sometimes. You got to put your hand up there. So anyhow, we'll just trust that it stays together, at least through this sermon. Amen. If it falls apart later, we can deal with it a little more. But it'd be a little embarrassing up here right now. It might hinder things a little bit. Amen. But Acts chapter 12, it's good to be here once again and do appreciate God and His presence. And tonight I want to talk to you about a subject. I want to talk to you about human intercession and heaven's intervention, and how the two are tied together. And the story here, not a story as far as make-believe, it is a true story. What took place here in the book of Acts chapter 12, and we're going to look here, this story no doubt you've read several times about Peter being delivered from prison, but we're going to read some verses and we'll come back and kind of just expound on some of these verses. But this is what it says. Now about the time Herod the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church, he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. Because he saw it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. Then were the days of unleavened bread. It says, and when he had apprehended him, he put him into a prison, and delivered him unto a quaternions of soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. You know, I even looked that word up to pronounce it right, and I still messed it up. So it's amazing. Amen. I do know it's about 16 soldiers, very possibly. Now, verse 5. Peter, therefore, was kept in the prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. We're going to stop there, even though we'll go further tonight in our expounding, exhorting here on these verses. But I want to talk to you tonight, as I mentioned, I've had this subject of intercession on my heart. And I was just praying about it, and even this weekend as Seth was coming up, a story there, I said how important it is to intercede for those that are even lost. But here we have this beautiful example of what it is for the church to bind together in prayer and agreeance, and how important it is that we do that. And I would say we don't do it enough. Amen. We need to do it more. I think we all could agree on that. But not just coming together, but coming together believing and agreeing. The amazing thing about this story here is they begin to gather together and pray. Even after they saw results in this prayer, it was too good for them to be true. They even doubted almost the very results in which they were praying for. But if we just look at these verses tonight as we kind of go through this, you'll know that this is when Herod, this is believed to be Herod Antipas the First, and we know the story, who he is. He was a very political man, liked to be accepted by the Jewish people. And when we look at his life, you'll find out that, notice here, that he arrested, it says here that the king stretched forth his hand to vex certain of the church. So we know that this is what he was doing. He was persecuting the church. Verse 2 says, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. So we know this is James, brother of John, James of Zebedee. We realize that in Scripture, he was one of the original apostles that were called. And we realize just that he is the very first martyr of the church as we see this. We see this in his life. Interesting here, if you want to ever parallel it in your study, you'll figure out that James was the very first martyr, but his brother John was the last apostle to die. It's amazing how God sometimes will call one brother to such a sacred calling, such as martyrdom, and then the very other brother he'll let live until an old age. So here are two brothers. One's the very first apostle to die, and his brother John was the very last apostle to die. So as we look at this, and he killed James, the brother of John, with the sword. And as it goes on, we understand what's going on here. And it says, because he saw that it pleased the Jews, he proceeded further to take Peter also. So here Herod is. He is, as one commentator would say, he said, here Herod is. He said he liked the attention and the acceptance of the Jews so much that he put up his sails, and by their affirmation and their praise, he said, you know what? If I killed James by the sword, he realized something. Man, I wonder how happy they will be if I take Peter, the lead apostle, the very one who preached there on the day of Pentecost, the very one who's preaching zealously, who's seeing miracles. What would they feel like if I took Peter and I did the same thing unto Peter. He realized that the Jews would have been very excited about this. And I would say and take a moment right here just to say this, that it is amazing. This shows you a little something about Herod and about the Jewish people. Just how far down they had gotten within their minds. How far down they had gotten within their own souls. And notice here it says, then were the days of the unleavened bread. And we don't have time to go into the significance of the unleavened bread. How it would start there on the 14th of Nisan, the month there. It included Passover and would go on there for a season. And realize this, the amazing thing about that, they were supposed to, the Jewish community would go throughout their house and anything with leaven, they would take out of there. But the amazing thing about this, as one commentator said, it is amazing that they were following religiously. They were going through their houses, they were getting rid of all the leaven, but they never got rid of the leaven outside of their own hearts. Amen. And we realize in Scripture, the Bible there, Jesus compares leaven to sin, how it begins to grow and to fluctuate and to expand. And here, these men and women who are in Herod, who is celebrating the Feast of Unleavened Bread, could not realize that they had that sinful leaven even within their own hearts. It said, and when he had apprehended him, he put him into prison and delivered him unto about 16 other soldiers. From what I'm not even going to go after that word. I'm going to leave it alone tonight. Amen. 16 of the soldiers to keep him, intending after Easter to bring him forth to the people. So I want you to notice this tonight. This is important. Herod already had a date set in mind. When he arrested Peter here, he had a date on the calendar. He arrested Peter for this purpose. He's going to kill him, but he was waiting to after the feast to do so. This is in his mind. This is what he's going to do. Peter is just as good as a dead man. He delivered him there, notice this, unto about 16 different soldiers to keep him. Notice this. This is amazing. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Before I get to that verse 5 there, let me expound on this a little further. The reason that Herod took Peter and put him inside of this prison, and not just inside of this prison, but had 16 guards guarding him, had chains and shackles around his feet, had him in probably, as we would say today, in a maximum security setting, is because he wanted to make sure that nobody could get to where Peter was. He was going to slam the door. Nobody's going to get to him. If any of the church or any of those zealous people who no doubt loved Peter and followed Peter, if they tried to break him out of prison, it was not going to happen. But little did Herod know that God does not need us to use physical force. When God decides to get Peter out of prison, God is going to get Peter out of prison. Amen. You can put 1,000 guards around him. You can put him in the deepest dungeon, and you can take all the chains you want to put upon him. If God wants Peter out of prison, God can get Peter out of prison. I also want to stop there as well to just present to you a parallel. Do you not find it amazing here that as we get into this deliverance, and this is another message for another time, do you not find it amazing here? We know what's going to happen here for Peter. Yes, he's going to get out of prison. Yes, an angel's going to come and deliver him. But do you notice here that everybody's calling is not the same? As we look at the James there, the very first apostle that died, do you not find it amazing that the angel did not come and get him? We do not find of any prayer meeting for his deliverance, not saying that they were not praying, but we do not have that recorded in Scripture. So we find that in the Bible, we often label it the other side of faith. You find it there in Hebrews chapter 11 as well, that some did go through the Red Sea, some did walk around Jericho walls, some were delivered from the sword, but there were others that were sawn asunder, there were those that lived in caves, there were those that wandered about. So hear me today, brothers and sisters, there may be a time in your life that the angel may not come. The angel may come for the next brother, and may come for somebody else, but that's not our decision or ability to try to figure all of that out. We find here what Peter is doing. He's not looking for an angel to break him out of prison. We're going to look at him in a moment and realize this. He was living in tranquility. He was in peace. Either people say, was he weary? Maybe so. But I also believe there was a certain peace within his spirit that he had come to reconcile within his heart, that whatever may come, he was going to say, he was going to go to the chopping block or to the sword. He was going to go with integrity and accept the will of God in his life. But notice once again in verse 5. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer. Amen. I could stop right there and preach to you tonight. Amen. Peter was kept in prison, but prayer. Don't you love there in the Bible? Anytime you see that word there, but several times, you look at that several times, it means something is going to happen. On the other side of that, notice this. I love how it is written, and Luke did it so eloquently here in the book of Acts. Peter therefore was kept in prison, but prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. Amen. Prayer without ceasing. They are praying now. I was trying to do a little research here. How long after the day of Pentecost was this? Some people believe 10, 15 years, whatever conclusion you come to. But this is years down the road here, and the church is still praying. Amen. The church is still having prayer meetings. The church is still on fire. The church is still touching heaven. We know they did it there in Acts chapter 4, maybe Acts chapter 5, when the Sanhedrin told them not to preach in the name of Jesus, and they came together, they shut themselves away, and they prayed unto their Creator, and it says the place where they were gathered was shaken. Amen. They never lost this quality. They never lost this fundamental that we must and should be a people, men and women of prayer, and that's what they are doing here. They are praying without ceasing unto God for Him. Doesn't it feel good when somebody tells you that they're praying for you? Amen. But not when just somebody says it, when somebody means it, praise the Lord. When somebody is praying for you, it is always a blessing. That's why we say in the church, we are to pray one for another. If you know somebody that's down, if you know somebody that's sick, if you know somebody that's not doing well, you should and you can and you must pray for those individuals. Notice this, it says, and when Herod would have brought him forth, the same night Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keeper before the door kept the prison. I mean, he's on lockdown here. Get this. Herod's about to do this. He's about to be executed here. Peter says here, and when Herod would have brought him forth the same night, Peter was sleeping. You find that amazing? That Peter was at such peace, he's asleep. Come on now, tomorrow, let's be honest within yourself. Tonight they arrest you. I'm cutting your head off tomorrow, all right? Wow. I mean, would anybody else have a little trouble? Maybe just closing your eyes? I mean, I'm just being honest with you, wouldn't you? But here, I just picture Peter here eating his last meal, enjoying it. He's settled in his heart. I'm just going to go get a good night's rest at least. I'm at least going to die. At least rested up. Amen. I'm not going to be dozing off out there. Got to get myself together. He's asleep. I'm telling you, brothers and sisters, I believe at times just like this. I know we look at Peter and these men, and not that we idolize them, but we do look at them with great admiration, and we look at them with great respect. But I believe even here tonight that if that was the case for you and I, that God could visit you in a prison and give you the same peace. Amen. There's times when it's just the way we are by nature at times. There's times when the urgency comes, when the hour is needed there. You find out you can pray like you need to pray when the circumstances are right. You can find out you can press in, and I believe reach down inside of us. And when you begin to reach up to heaven, I believe there's a special grace and a special mercy that God can meet you there in the middle of affliction. I'm not trying to put out my chest here today and say I could just do this, but I believe with God's help and strength we could do this. Me and Sister Holly one time was talking. It was several years ago actually when Chloe was there, was born. We went to Chloe had to get an X-ray or something, and we were there in the waiting room at the CHKD, and a mother came in with a disabled child. And I remember looking at that disabled child, and I thought to myself, the child maybe was 5 years old and couldn't walk, and that just touches my heart. Amen. I often weep and cry because I don't understand all the suffering in this fallen world. We know we live in a fallen world, and there are fallen bodies. And what I mean by that is sickness and sin, not saying personal sin, but this world is a fallen world. And I remember looking at that child, and I was discussing with Holly later on. I said, how do they do it? I said, I couldn't imagine. And I remember several times I thought about things like that or in my own life and begin to pray about it. And God reminds me, yes, you could if you needed to. Yes, you could if you needed to. It's not that you desire that. But when the circumstances come, God giveth grace and giveth it much more. He can impart to you strength and grace. And I just picture this here. Here Peter is. Yes, I do believe this just displays something about his spiritual maturity. But also this displays something about God's faithfulness as well. He knew in whom he had believed. Here it is. He's entrusted himself to the Holy One. Notice this. He's there. Peter was sleeping between two soldiers. I wonder if he told him good night. Did he look over to his left and say, good night, sir, and you know, I hope y'all sleep well. Peter might have been sleeping better than them. I don't know. Chained to him, possibly. Chained up. Man, we have trouble sleeping sometimes on that pillow top mattress. Amen. Here it is, but there's peace in his heart. Good night, soldier. Good night, soldier. I'll see y'all in the morning. What's for breakfast? There's peace within his spirit. But could it be today, as I just share this with you, and I'm just saying hypothetically, think with me, could it be that some of the strength that Peter was feeling was because there was a praying church? Could it be at this time that maybe, without Peter even knowing it, you find this in this order. It says that he was apprehended in verse 4. It says in verse 5 the church is praying for him. In verse 6 he's asleep. So I wonder sometimes, and I'm meditating about this, could this be the internal strength that he has, the tranquility that he has, the peace that he has? Could it be because there's a church there in town that's calling out his name in prayer, and there Peter may not know where the strength is coming from, but somebody's calling out his name, and there the Holy Ghost is nigh him, yes, because we know God's faithful, but yes, also because somebody's praying for Peter in the midst of his trial. Do you not find it encouraging here today that you could pray for somebody sick right now and God could help sustain them because of your prayers? Do you not find it encouraging right now that right here in this room, if I get down or you get down or some tragedy happens in my life, that I could depend on your prayers and you could depend on my prayers and we could sustain one another, we could lift up one another, we could encourage one another, maybe not so much with words because sometimes words are short. They don't explain everything. But as we're talking to God, God on behalf of us and behalf of his faithfulness and his love for you may come to you because somebody's praying for you. He's asleep here between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and the keepers before the door that kept the prison. There's no way he's getting out in their minds. It's not even a thought in their minds. And behold. But church is praying. And behold. Notice what it says. The angel of the Lord came upon him, and a light shined in the prison. And he smote Peter on the side. Wake up, Peter! That's what it says. I thought about this while reading. I said, boy, this angel was pretty urgent and rough with Peter. You know, I don't think nobody likes being woke up like that. And it says smote him on his side. I mean, he woke him up. Kind of like Elijah underneath that tree. Wake up, buddy. Get up! You know, I mean, it's like being woken up. Man, wake up now. Good morning. Speaking of Chloe sleeping early, I'm walking her. Chloe, it's time to get up, sweetie. I didn't go in there and say, wake up. Oh, I ain't going to hit this thing no more, folks. I'm sorry. She's just getting worse. Hey, man, we might need an angel to come fix this pulpit tonight. Amen. Oh, no. And the angel said unto him. Now, I'm going to get back to verse 7. Lost my place. The pulpit moved. And behold, the angel of the Lord came upon him, and the light shined into the prison, and he smote Peter on the side and raised him up, saying, arise quickly, and his chains fell off from his hands. This angel has an urgent message. He's on business. Wake up, Peter. It's time to go. I don't know why the angel was in a hurry, but he was. God knows why. Notice here, it don't tell us what time it is. Maybe he's about to die here in the next few moments. Notice here, it says this, and the chains fell off his hands. It doesn't even say that the angel took the chains off his hands. I want you to see how supernatural prayer is. Because here's prayer I believe in my mind. Prayer is allowing Peter to have some tranquility and rest. I know there's some spiritual maturity there along with that. But also notice here, and behold, an angel shows up. So we do believe in angels in the Bible. And look, I don't believe in chasing angels and looking for them and trying to hunt them around the church and all that stuff like some of these charismatics do. But I do believe this. Angels do work on behalf. They are ministering spirits. We find an angel ministering to Paul there on that ship there in the book of Acts. We find angels ministering to Jesus there a few different times there in the temptation of the wilderness, there in the Garden of Gethsemane. We know that angels can strengthen. But this angel came there. Wake up, Peter. Smote him on the side. Get up. We got to go quickly. And the chains fall from off his hands instantly. And the angel said unto him, gird thyself and bind on thy sandals. Put on your shoes, Peter. Get dressed. Amen. I just find this amazing. Few thoughts come to mind. Where's the soldiers? What are they doing? Are they sleeping? Yeah, remember, they got two soldiers and one's guarding the door. They got a few guarding the door. Where's Peter's shoes at? Who took them off his feet? Peter, wake up. It's time to get going. Put your shoes on. Gird thyself up. And he saith unto him, cast thy garment about thee and follow me. He said, look, put your garment on, Peter. Maybe it's cold outside and the angel cares enough. Amen. We don't know. Get dressed, Peter, and follow me. He went out and followed him and wist not that it was true, which was done by the angel, but thought he saw a vision. You know what Peter thought he was doing? Thought he was dreaming. He's walking along here and he's thinking to himself, well, in my mind, this is what I would like to happen. This would be great if this would happen. If an angel would just come and get me out of prison. He's sleepwalking almost in this sense. Anybody ever woke up before and you really want to wake? Am I know what I'm talking about? When you're kind of awake and you're walking around and you're doing things out of habit. Here it is. You find Peter. He's walking. We know here it is. He almost like he's having a dream or a vision. And when they passed the first and the second ward, they came unto the iron gate leading unto the city, which opened to them of his own accord. And they went out and passed on through one street and forthwith the angel departed from him. I want you to get this today because this is very interesting. When they were past the first and the second ward, I mean, they are walking here. It's almost like the jail doors are opening before them. It says, and then when they came to the iron gate, I thought about this. Because when the iron gate is shut, isn't it amazing what will happen when the gates of heaven are opened? When the heavenly gates are open and the angel has been dispatched, it doesn't matter how big the iron gate is. This is the main gate. But notice what it says, brothers and sisters, which opened to them of his own accord. My mind is blown by this. Imagine them walking up to the gate and all of a sudden the latch on the gate, it just begins to move. Nobody's doing it. And all of a sudden the doors, I mean, just like Walmart doors, you know. I mean, the doors of the gate, these big old iron gates, that no doubt that maybe only one or two soldiers has a key to. But here it is. Watch the lever there on the gate. Watch the gates begin to creak open. And all of a sudden Peter's just standing there. He still thinks he's dreaming. This is almost too good to be true. But what he don't understand this moment, when there is human intercession, there can be heaven's intervention on behalf of those who are living right according to his purpose. And even for sinners, we can pray for them because intercession does work. The gates open up. It says this, and they went out and passed on through one street, and forthwith the angel departed from him. The angel didn't talk to him. I found this amazing. Get up, Peter. Get dressed. They're walking, doors opening, gate opens up. He's walking down the street. Angel's gone. Mission accomplished. He's been dispatched from heaven. He's got a mission. It's over. Not here for small talk, Peter. Now get on the way. Wouldn't you like a little explanation? But notice what happens when the angel leaves. And I don't know if it was the crisp night air or what it was. And when Peter was come to himself, he said, now I know of a surety that the Lord has sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod and from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. Notice this. He said, he's delivered me from the hand of Herod, yes, but from the expectation of the Jewish people. Aren't you glad at time that when hell and the enemy has expectations for you, that God can deliver you from the enemy's expectations for your life? How many knows the enemy's got expectations for you? They're expecting. I just picture the Pharisees. Man, Peter's going to die tomorrow. You're expecting it.
Herod's expecting this. Maybe they're going to sell t-shirts. I don't know what they got going on. They're going to make a big festivity about it. They're excited. They are expecting this. This is going to be a great event for the Jewish community to finally be rid of Peter, the apostle, the one of the eyewitnesses of Christ. Got rid of James. Maybe they think they're going to get Peter and going to get rid of him. But he says this to himself: the Lord sent his angel and hath delivered me out of the hand of Herod, number one, but from all the expectation of the people of the Jews. What an amazing thought of that is, that sometimes the enemy has expectations that God is able to deliver you from. And when he had considered the thing, where do you go from here? You know, you're out there, you're from the prison, you're scratching your head, you're like, well, that was an angel, he delivered me. Where should I go? Do I go here? Do I go there? But notice what he says. He came to the house of Mary, the mother of John, whose surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. He's going to find where the prayer meeting is. He don't even know they're praying for him. You see this? I want you to see these things. Now, interesting thing here is because this is Mary, the mother of John, surnamed Mark. You know, this is John Mark in the book of Acts. Boy, he had a good heritage, didn't he? And we know that Mary here is most likely the sister of Barnabas. You find out early on in the book of Acts that Barnabas gave up his house. But here Mary's got her house. She's going to use it for a prayer meeting. What a godly family. John Mark had some good folks in his family, didn't he? No wonder Paul was a little frustrated that he turned back. But later on, Paul did say, look, he's profitable unto me. And we know that John Mark's a good guy because he wrote the book of Mark. So thank the Lord for Mark. Thank God for mercy and grace. Sister Rita years ago preached on Rudolph, the second chance. And she was talking to kids. Rudolph the red-nosed reindeer had another chance. Amen. Nobody else thought he was worthy, but as she tied in John Mark, how God will take you, and she was talking to 8-year-olds, 9-year-olds, and us 20-something-olds, and you know, he was sitting there. She used that illustration. I thought to herself, you know what? I've never thought of Rudolph in a spiritual application like that, but it really touched my heart. Never seen that old deer the same again. I wonder what she could do with Bambi. Amen. But we see this here. John Mark here. So his surname was Mark, where many were gathered together praying. And Peter knocked. I'm not going to hit this thing here, but no, he knocked on the door there of the gate, and a damsel came to hearken named Rhoda. And that's the best I can come up with that name. I never met somebody named Rhoda, but I've heard of the Rhoda virus. But I've never heard of a woman named Rhoda knocking on the door there. And notice what happens. When she knew Peter's voice, she opened not the gate for gladness. Why didn't she let him in? She's happy, so don't let him in. I don't get that. But it's happened. But she ran in and told Peter, and told how Peter stood before the gate. And they said unto her, thou art mad. He's in prison, sweetie. Now, Rhoda, we know you're seeing things. You need to go to bed. You've been praying all night. Look, we're tired. This prayer meeting, maybe we should wind this thing down. You know, Rhoda's seeing things. She thinks Peter's out there. I know she's excited. She's zealous, and she's seeing things because that's what she's hoping for. And no, she persists on here. She opened up the gate, of course, but they thought she was mad. But she constantly affirmed that it was even so. Then they said, it must be an angel. And you know, some commentators believe they said this mockingly. I don't know if they did or not. I believe maybe they took her for the word and said, it must have been an angel then. If you saw something, it can't be Peter. It must have been an angel that was here. Because man, we're really praying it up. We're praying with all our heart. Maybe an angel has visited us. No, an angel visited Peter. So they weren't too far off context here. But Peter continued knocking. When they had opened the door and saw him, they were astonished. But he, beckoning unto them with his hand to hold their peace, declared unto them how the Lord had brought him out of the prison. He said, go show these things unto James and to the brethren. And he departed and went into another place. I'm not going to pray. I might press it a little further. But notice this tonight. He kept on knocking. Can you imagine when he came in? Can you imagine the uproar? Right now, say Brother Shane got arrested. He's downtown Newport News somewhere. We're praying. We know he's in prison. And we know the prisons are different nowadays. You got to push the buttons to open the doors. Fancy. And all of a sudden, Shane's knocking on the door out there. And all of a sudden, somebody gets excited and coming here. And he comes in. Wouldn't everybody be excited? Peter, he walks in, everybody's excited. He takes his hand, he hushes the crowd. And he explains to them. He begins to talk to them. And he says unto them, but Peter continued knocking. But he said, beckoning unto them with his hand, hold their peace, declaring them how the Lord had brought him out of prison. And he said, go show these things unto James. And we know that at this time, James, the brother of Jesus, was the head of the church there in Jerusalem. Go tell this message to James. But notice here, he went into another place. But I'm going to read these last few verses because I like when the enemy has expectations and his expectations fail and he gets mad. How many likes you making the devil mad? It's all right to do that. You're not. It ain't good to make each other mad. I wouldn't say make your wife mad. I wouldn't say make each other mad, but you're allowed to make the devil mad. It's all right. Amen. You can take leisure in that. Amen. I like making the devil mad. Goody, goody, devil, the old preacher used to say. I got one up on you. God did this for me. Amen. Notice what it says here. Now, as soon as it was day, there was no small stir among the soldiers what was become of Peter. Can you imagine them waking up and don't know where he is? They picked the chains up and they said, well, they're still locked. Well, who opened the gate, Herod would say. Well, there's only one of you got the keys. Well, the gates are open. Who opened it up? I didn't do it. I don't know how to explain this, Herod. Well, unfortunately, they were evil people, so God be the judge. And when Herod had sought for him, he found him not. He examined the keepers and commanded that they should be put to death. And he went down from Judea to Caesarea and there abode. Notice what it goes on to say. And Herod was highly displeased with them of Tyre and Sidon. But they came with one accord to him, and having made Blastus the king's chamberlain, their friend desired peace became because their country was nourished by the king's country. And upon a set day, Herod arrayed in royal apparel, set upon his throne, and made oration unto them. And the people gave a shout, saying, it is the voice of God and not a man. And immediately the angel of the Lord smote him because he gave not God the glory and was eaten of worms and gave up the ghost. Man, play with God, huh? You kill James, I'll kill you, God says. You think you can get away with killing one of my apostles and mocking me and persecuting the church? You've had ample time, Herod, to repent. I got Peter out of prison with an angel. But the best thing you can come to in your sick mind is to kill the soldiers instead of give me glory. And then you're going to array yourself in purple. You're like a Nebuchadnezzar, but instead of bringing you down like an animal and using you that way, you should know better because Nebuchadnezzar is a Babylonian heathen. You're Herod. You have Jewish, even though you're Edomite, you still have some Jewishness about you. You know of the things of God. I'm not going to give you that same opportunity. He died. He was eaten with worms. People wonder what disease this may have been. Well, it don't matter. He's dead. But I want you to notice this last verse there. But the word of God grew and multiplied. Amen. Could this be, as I read this chapter, a lot of this is a result of a prayer meeting? You see what I'm saying? I wonder even Herod's opportunity here. Herod doing the things that he did. I wonder, you know why he was so frustrated? Because the church was praying. And there was nothing he could do to Peter. The prayer meeting is a powerful thing, brothers and sisters. When humans intercede, heaven can intervene. Amen. Stand to your feet tonight. Amen. I won't hold you any longer with this. I know it's a simple thought, simple words. Praise the Lord. Hallelujah. Peter, therefore, was kept in prison. But prayer was made. Peter, how can you sleep like that? Oh, there's somebody across town praying for you. Brothers and sisters, let's not take our prayers for one another for granted. Let's pray for one another. I need your prayers, and you need mine. But I even wonder right here tonight as we look among us, I think of different families that have come and gone over the years. I can relate with Brother Glenn. He said if everybody would stay here, has been in this church over the years, we'd probably have 1,000, I don't know how many people. But I would say in the 3 years I've been here, if everybody would stay that's been through here, man, we might have to build a new sanctuary. But you know, in reality, there's times that God brings people to you only for a season. I know that. There's military areas sometimes difficult and people come and leave. But I wonder sometimes how much could be different maybe if we really prayed for one another as we should. It's no secret right now that we have some that come on Sunday mornings that you don't see any other time. And I'm not here trying to say what level they are spiritually, if God's dealing with them here or there. But I'll tell you this, it doesn't hurt us. We could pray for them. We could pray for them. We've got some, such as Mary Jane, who's fell down and hurt her shoulders, having some long, tough days. And they said it could be a year for that shoulders back to normal. That's what the doctor told her. We need to pray for her. Amen. Brother Fred fighting that Parkinson's. Man, we've watched him. He's endured. He's persevered. He's came. He's fighting that. We could pray for him. Amen. I often think of Brother Carl. Amen. Good godly man. And I know going a lot right now physically. Let's pray for him. Sister Parnell, the old church. Amen. God's good. We can name person after person. I don't want to start naming names. Let's pray for one another. Get a burden for one another. Shouldn't take one of us going to prison, but we prayed like we should. But could you think of somebody right now, multiple people in your heart and mind, that we need to pray for them? You got that lost loved one, brother, sister, pray for them. Because God can help them. God can help them. What I want to do tonight is simple. We're going to pray. Can we come to this altar? Can you bring somebody in your mind to this altar, a family member? Somebody in the church, somebody that has need. Can we come tonight and can we read something like this in our heart? But prayer was made without ceasing of the church unto God for him. And tonight, is it all right if we say for them? Let's pray for them. Let's find us a place to pray tonight, brothers and sisters. Come find you a place to pray. Ask God to help.